John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Three promises for a troubled heart. Last week, we saw that Jesus had told the disciples he was leaving, that he was telling them what was going to happen. They were not terribly impressed with the idea, especially Peter. And Peter was convinced that he would also follow the Lord Jesus Christ immediately to the cross. And Jesus rebuked him very quickly and said, "Will you really give your life for me? I say before you, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." And so they've got to be at this point downtrodden. They've got to be hurt in their hearts, because he's told them they can't come where he's going. He's told them that he's leaving. He's told them that one of their group will betray him, and that was Judas. He's told them that one of their group will deny him, that's Peter. And so the disciples have got to be confused, and they've got to be scared, and they've got to be troubled. And when Jesus says in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled," that word troubled means stirred. Means stirred, means agitated. Kind of like a pond where you throw a rock and the ripples affect the entire pond. Maybe this morning you're calm, cool, and collected on the outside, but inside your heart is stirred. It's troubled. You're not at peace. You're not at ease. You don't have that peace that Sarah and Gary talked about this morning. The peace that comes only from Jesus Christ. So maybe you're stirred this morning. And Jesus is telling us, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be stirred. Well, why not? Give us a reason, God. And he does. Verse 1, he says, believe in God. You believe in God. This is reason enough not to let your hearts be troubled. If we really believe in God, if we really believe in the sovereignty of God, if we really believe that as his word says, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and for the glory of God, if we really believe Romans 8:28, if we really believe that God is sovereign over all things, if we believe in God, then our hearts can be steady and not stirred. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. If we believe in Christ as our Savior, that he's made a way for us, then we can have peace. We live in a world that is not at peace. In reality, and practically, we live in a world that's in conflict. Constantly, there's groups, there's tribes, there's nations at war with each other. And so we live in a world of turmoil and peace. And so Christians, we are called to be peace to a world without peace. Blessed, Jesus said, are the peacemakers. Well, you can't be a peacemaker unless you're at peace. And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. It's an option for us. We can let not our hearts be troubled because we believe in God and we believe also in Christ. And then he gives us more reasons not to let our hearts be troubled this morning. Look on with me in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Three wonderful, encouraging promises this morning for a troubled heart. If you're here this morning, you've got a stirred heart, you've got a troubled heart. You're not at peace with the situations of your life. You're maybe not at peace with your spouse, or maybe you're not at peace with your family, or maybe you're not at peace with your coworkers, or maybe you're not at peace with your neighbors, maybe you're not at peace with yourself. If you've got a troubled heart this morning, I've got great news for you. Jesus gives us three promises for a troubled heart. Here's the first promise in verse 2. A promise of a home. In my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about God the Father. In my Father's house. In my Father's house. This is a statement of ownership by the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Father's house. You can come with me because it's my Father's house. This is where I'm staying. And Christians, let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to stay in the pool house. You're not going to stay camping outside of God's house. You're going to be in the house. You are not a second class citizen. You are a first class occupant of heaven. When we reach heaven, it won't be as guests just passing through. It won't be temporary. It won't be a light thing. It will be as residents coming home for the last time. When we get to heaven, we're gonna act like we belong there because we do belong there. Your parents ever told you, we act like you belong here. You know, we just act like, act like we're supposed to be here, right? Well, you don't have to pretend in heaven, because when you get to heaven, you will belong there. As a matter of fact, your home is so much more heaven than it is earth. Colossians 3 tells us to be mindful of the things above, where our home is, where our citizenship is in heaven, not on things of the earth. We get so caught up and tied up on the things that really don't matter, that are just temporary. That in 100 years, it won't matter. But for eternity, we're going to be in heaven. And so if I told you that you're going to spend one day in one place and you're going to spend 1,000 years in another place, which one do you think would be more your home? The place where you spend 1,000 years. Well, then take that and multiply it by 1 billion, and that's just the beginning of eternity. Your life is like a vapor. It's like that. It goes just like that. Our lives here on earth are just, they're temporary, they're gone, they're fleeting. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this the judgment. But it's not the end, because once we die, we pass on to where we will really stay, which will really be our home. And for believers, that's heaven. You're going to come into heaven not as guests, not as interlopers. You're going to come into heaven as welcomed residents coming home for the last time. Why? Because as a believer in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a son or daughter of God. And if you are a son or a daughter of the King, you get the same accommodations, the same benefits, the same privileges, because He is your Father too. When Jesus says, in my Father's house, He's actually saying not only in my Father's house, but in your Father's house, because you have been adopted by God. You've been grafted by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. You're a joint heir with Christ, entitled to everything that Jesus receives. God is not only Jesus' Father. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He is your Father. He's yours. He's not a stranger to you. He's your Father. Which is why we ought never to pray in such terms that it's acting like we don't know God. O Lordeth, we cometh before Thou. And, in the King James language, because that was, how the Bible was written, right? And we make these high-sounding, almost Pharisaical prayers. O Lordeth, we come to Thine high majesty. I'm not saying don't come to God with reverence. We're supposed to come to God with reverence. What I'm saying is that we come to God familiar to Him, as you would approach your Father, because God is your Father. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid of God. You can come boldly to the throne. This is why Jesus, when He teaches the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6:9, He says this: pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. He doesn't say, pray like this, Jesus Father who's in heaven, as if it's a friend's father. He's your Father. He's your Father. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's your Father. And because He's your Father who art in heaven, it is our Father's house. Now, that word house is quite interesting. It's the Greek word monai, not the painter. It means a staying place, an abiding place, an abode, a dwelling place. A lot of people think, well, heaven is just, it's mansions. It's all these, huge mansions, McMansions or whatever. And we'll all this acreage and all this, and heaven is, I'm going to get a mansion. You're going to get a mansion. And, it's not like that. It's one place of abiding. Why would you want to live down the street from God when you could be in God's house? It's the same word that Jesus uses later in the chapter. Look down, if you got your Bibles, look down at verse 23. John 14:23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our monai, our home with him. Heaven is home. Heaven is a place of abiding. It's a place of abiding in Christ. And this is the ultimate goal of every believer, abiding in Christ. And so when we abide in Christ through prayer and through His Word, when we abide in Christ here, what we're really doing is we're practicing for what we're going to do in eternity in heaven. And many people surmise and wonder, you know, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, are we going to be able to do this? Are we going to be able to do that? Are we going to float on clouds and little angel diapers with wings and play harps? No, I don't think that's at all what we're going to do. And by the way, you don't become an angel when you die. That's not scripturally accurate. And you're not going to float around on a cloud just for eternity, just, you know, playing your harp, okay? I can't even play a harp, so I don't know how that would go. It would sound horrible, a bunch of people playing harps. It'd be rough. That's not what you're going to be doing. And if you love to hunt and fish and golf and do all those things, and I love doing some of that stuff, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news to you this morning, but you're not going to spend eternity hunting and fishing and golfing. And we think that heaven is heaven, so because heaven is heaven, we're going to get to do all the things that we love to do. That is true. But as a believer, what is there that we love more than abiding in Christ? It's the best thing. Why would God give us less than the best? If heaven is the best, why would we not get the best that God has to give us? And the best that God has to give us, folks, the best that God has to give you is not a good golf game. It's not a promotion. It's not a house. It's not a car. It's not even a family. The best that God has to give you is Jesus Christ. And heaven will be an eternity of abiding in Jesus Christ. That's what makes heaven heaven. It's that Jesus is there and that we can be in His presence. Jesus says, in my Father's house, abiding place, there's many rooms. It's an endless expanse of eternal abiding, large enough for everyone who has ever trusted the Son. The Garretts aren't here this morning. I imagine they probably got some sickness going on in their families. Anybody not had some sickness going on in their family this week? I mean, I know the Youngs have had like 90 different things going on. It's like, you open the medical dictionary, it's like, oh, okay, the Youngs have that and that and that and that. A dengue fever and, you know, what? Kuru. I think that's a board game. Hoof and mouth. So just so you know, stay away from that section of the church. You know, but in heaven we won't have that problem. Just think about, you know, if the Garretts are, what I was going to say is they've got like 80,000 people living in their house. It's like a million folks because it's Lonnie and Kathy, and they've got five. I think the last count was five. Five kids, and then they've got her mom lives with them. So that's quick math, eight, right? And then Kathy's sister and brother-in-law have moved down. And they're—I don't know if they're still there, but they were looking for a place. But for the time being, they were there, and they've got two kids. So that's 12 people in a house. And you think that's a big, and you think that's a big family and a big group. But in heaven, we're all going to be in one house, and there's going to be millions and millions and millions of us, all in one house, all together. But you're going to have plenty of space, and you're not going to be bored. Because in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Because my God owns it all. He owns it all. The Father owns all things. Lavishly bestows His children with every good thing that He has. Our God is not a cheapskate. When He gives out blessings, He gives out great, great blessings. He's a good, good Father. It's the reason we sang that song this morning. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus says. He says, if this were not the truth, if these places did not exist, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? How silly would it have been for me to tell you that I was going before you to do something and I wasn't really going there because that place didn't exist and so I really couldn't do it. In other words, Jesus is assuring them that this is a promise that's based on fact. It's not a fairy tale. Heaven is not a fairy tale. And as much as atheists and other folks will tell you that heaven is not real and that it's just some figment of our imagination, folks, Jesus makes it very clear. If this were not so, if this were not real, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I went to prepare a place for you? Jesus is assuring them that this promise that he's giving them is true based on the facts. Folks, we don't have a faith that is built on just imagination. We have a faith that is built on facts. The Word of God is provable. The Word of God is true. It's archaeologically true. It's true grammatically. It's true in our experience, tangentially. The Word of God is true to us. Our faith, we have a valid faith that is a defendable faith. We have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What God's Word says has come true. What He's prophesied comes to pass. The events that He tells us about in the Old Testament have occurred, in the New Testament have occurred, and those that have yet to occur will occur. It is a real faith. It's not a fairy tale for grown-ups. It is the truth. Jesus assures them His promise is based on facts, and it's based on His character. It's based on His character. Jesus has never lied to them. Not one time. Not one time has Jesus ever told the disciples something that wasn't true. Or us. And by the way, God won't lie to you either. It's not in His nature. It's not in His character. When God makes a promise, He keeps His promise. Because God can neither lie, nor can He change His mind, nor would He change His mind. Which is great news for us as far as our salvation has occurred. Because God's promise is not conditional upon my worthiness to receive God's promises. Isn't that good to know? That all the promises that God gives us are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. That all the promises that God gives us are not based on our worthiness to receive them. It's not as if God says, if you can jump through enough hoops, if you can become spiritual enough, if you can reach this level of your Christianity, then I'll start giving you things. Look, I got everything that God had to give to anyone the moment that Jesus saved me. I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. This is not a gradual adopting into the family. It's not God saying, this is your trial period. In 90 days, we'll see how you're doing with this faith thing. Mm-hmm. You can just make it through. Oh, boy, you messed up. I think in the back of our minds, we think that sometimes. Oh man, I messed up. Did I lose my salvation? Well, let me answer that question. If you believe, maybe you believe this morning that you can lose your salvation based on your activity. Let me help you. You can't. Because you can't gain your salvation by your activity. You can't lose your salvation by your activity. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed by God's Word alone, to God's glory alone. It is a monergistic work of God. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. And so God keeps us. We don't have to keep ourselves saved. There's no amount of church activity. There's no amount of praying, there's no amount of reading your Bible, there's no amount of witnessing, there's no amount of giving that can keep your salvation. Only God can keep you saved. And He will. He keeps His promises. I'm confident of this very thing, Paul says, that He who began a good work in me will perfect it, will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. God keeps His promises. Which brings us to the second promise that Jesus gives us. Look at the end of verse 2. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. We have a promise of a home and we have a promise of a way maker. He says, I go. He's told them this already in John 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, will seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. He repeats it to Peter because Peter's hard-headed like me. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Jesus says, I go. I've got to go. It's necessary that I go. I know y'all want me to stay, but I've got to go. Because I'm going to prepare a place. And that phrase for prepare is the phrase hetoimazo. And what hetoimazo means is to make ready, to prepare, to make the necessary preparations, to get everything ready. And here's where that word comes from. It's drawn from this Asian tradition, this custom of sending on before kings. Before a king goes on a journey, they will send people on to level the roads and to make them passable for the king. Remember when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, what do? They wave the palm branches, right? And then they lay the palm branches on the road in front of them. And they also do what? They lay their coats down. They take off their outer coats and they lay them down in front of Jesus as he's riding in to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. Why do they do that? Because they want to make his way smooth. They want to make his way as comfortable as possible. They want the ride to be as seamless and as easy as possible. Jesus says, I go to hetoimazo, to prepare a place for you, to make the necessary preparations so that you can get where you need to be. But here's what's amazing. Jesus went to make a path for us to get to heaven. So the king isn't sending his servants ahead to blaze the trail. The king himself is going before his servants to make a way for his servants to follow him. Because only he knows the way and only he is able to make a way for us. That's how much God loves us, that he sent his son to make a way for us to be where he is. To redeem a people for his namesake, for his glory, to display his eternal attributes of mercy and righteousness and love and wrath on the cross for all the world to see. The king has gone ahead of us to make the path straight for us. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm walking a very smooth path right now. I feel like my path is like this. It's like a roller coaster. And I kind of wander around like this sometimes. Let me give you some assurance this morning. You are exactly where God wants you to be. The steps of the righteous man are ordered. God has already aligned every step of your life exactly. This is the path that he's made for you. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, it's not your choice. This is the path that God has chosen and made for you and blazed for you. And he laid down his life to make a way for you to come to him. This is the path. So glorify him in it. I promise you, you will reach your destination. I promise you, you will make it. Because the king knows what he's doing and where he's going. Where is Jesus going? As he indicated to Peter, he must go to the cross. The cross is the road. The cross is the path to heaven for us. Christ's death on the cross, the penal substitutionary atonement for our sins, paved the way for us to reach heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. It was his blood that allowed us to get to heaven. It's his blood that allows us to boldly enter the throne room of God. It is his blood that is the path for us. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's not saying that immediately he's going to be translated into heaven. He's saying, there is a stop on this journey. I am going to the cross so that I can prepare a place for you. The cross is absolutely essential for us to get to heaven. Without Jesus' death on the cross, we cannot get to heaven. As I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Well, who's Jesus referring to? Obviously, he's referring to the disciples. But this isn't just for them, it's for us also. Who is the you there that Jesus is talking about? Flip back to John chapter 1. John gives us the answer to this question. A little bit of sword drill this morning, a little bit keep you on your toes. Flip back to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Got it? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who is Jesus preparing a place for? All who received Him. All who believe on His name. To them He gave the right to become what? Children of God. To Him He gave the right for us to call God our Father. It's not blasphemous for us to call God our Father. It's normal for us to call God our Father if we're in Christ. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is God who has adopted us into His family. It is God who has chosen us for Himself. This is a bad illustration, but I think it's kind of helps you make the point. Anybody ever adopted an animal from the pound? Anybody ever done that before? I know we did with our Molly. I remember I'd gone out of town for work, and as our family tradition, every time I go out of town for work, Lori and the kids bring an animal home. So I eventually just stopped leaving. So it's not just you, Megan. So I was out of town for work. I think I was in training, maybe in Arizona. They went to the pound, and Molly, and from what I remember from the story, she was barking at everybody and just fierce with everybody and wouldn't let anybody near her. But when my wife walked up to the cage, she became very docile and very sweet, and that's how they knew. And so Lori, paid the price, freed the dog from captivity, took the dog home, and the dog is now a member of our family. If you have a pet, you've had a pet for a very long time, that pet becomes a member of your family. Matter of fact, sometimes with more rights and privileges than your kids. Sometimes you like them better, because they'll do mostly what you tell them to do. But that's how adopting a pet works. Now here's how adopting a pet doesn't work. I've never had a dog come to visit me at work and say, "I've decided that you will be my next owner. And so you will take me home, and you will feed me, and you will name me, and you'll take care of me, and you'll do exactly what I want you to do. So let's go." First of all, that would be weird because dogs don't talk. Well, maybe Daisy does. I don't know. What she's usually saying is, "I'm hyper and I'm hungry." That's what she's usually saying. That's not how it works. What happens? We go. We have to pay a price. The animal's released from bondage. We bring the animal home. It becomes part of our family. We nurture it. We care for it. It spends the rest of its life with us. Again, not a great illustration. But adoption into heaven is very similar to this. We were captives. We were slaves to sin. We were condemned to death. And Christ came and chose us. He chose us and ransomed us. And the price He paid wasn't a ticket. It wasn't a fine. It wasn't a fee. It was His life. He gave His life for us, laid His life down for us, redeemed us, adopted us to His family. We became members of the family, not just in some colloquial way. We became members of the family in truth. We really became His brothers and sisters, and we really became the sons and daughters of God. And if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ to save you, then this promise is for you. If you believed in His name as evidenced by your repentance and faith in Christ, then you're one of the people that Jesus is talking about here. That way you can go to work tomorrow and you say, "Hey, did you know that I was in the Bible?" They go, "What? Yeah, did you know that I was in the Bible?" "Where?" "John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you." "It's talking about me." Jesus went and He prepared a place for me. And not only did He go and prepare a place for me, but there's a third promise. Look at verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." We have a promise of a home. We have a promise of a home. We have a promise of a way maker, that Jesus is going to make a way for us. And we have the promise of His return. Promise of His return. Jesus says in verse 3, if I go, prepare a place for you, I will come again. Well, we know He went. We know He's preparing a place for us. And we know He's coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we always will be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I'm hoping that encourages you this morning with these words, that Christ is returning. He says, I will come again. This is a certainty. There's no doubt about this. It's not a question. It's not up for debate. There's no question that Jesus is coming back. The only question is, when will He return? And by the way, no one knows the day or the hour when He will return. And if someone tells you that they know the day or the hour, they're not being truthful with you. It's not true. I'm sure they're probably out on the bookshelves already. 2017 reasons why the Lord will return in 2017. Probably from the same folks who wrote 2016 reasons why the Lord will return in 2016. And 2015 reasons why the Lord will return in 2015. And so on and so forth. I remember when Lori and I, back in the early 90s, Lori and I are dating, and we were talking about the 96 Olympics coming to Atlanta and all the things that were happening in 1996. And we're thinking, we were convinced that Jesus was going to return in 1996. Man, that was the perfect year. You know, that definitely, Jesus was definitely coming back in 1996. We were convinced it's going to happen. We missed it. And it's not that Jesus came back and we missed it. It's that our prediction was off. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. He could return in 2017. He might. He might return in 10 years. He might return in 20 years. He might return in the next 30 seconds. We don't know. We don't know. Made you think, huh? We know that Jesus is returning. We don't know when He's going to return, but we know what's going to happen when He returns. When He returns, He's going to come back for His people, as 1 Thessalonians tells us. And when He returns, He will come to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, verses 29 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul up on the Areopagus is saying that God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now He commands people everywhere to repent of their sins. You need to, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ, today is the day, because you do not know when Christ is coming back. But I can promise you that He is. And I can promise you that when He does, if you don't know Him, it will not be good for you. As good as it is for the Christian that Christ is returning, that we're going to be with Him in glory, that we're going to go spend eternity abiding with Him in heaven, as good as that is, the promise is for us. The promise is also for you who don't believe. It's going to be equally bad for you, because He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And no one, apart from the righteousness of Christ, can stand before the judgment of God. But they weren't happy that He was leaving. It was necessary that He left. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can now see that it was better for Jesus to leave then than to stay on with them. Because Jesus went away, the Holy Spirit could be sent. Because Jesus went away, the way to heaven could be made. Because Jesus went away, they could learn to trust Him more, and their faith would grow. You see, Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2, and it is a radically different guy than who he was here in John 13 and 14. God has transformed him, because Jesus went away and sent the Holy Spirit and emboldened him and grew his faith. Jesus says, I will return. I will come again, and I will take you to myself. I'll take you to myself. And there's this idea that's been passed down that when we die, we're all going to go to the pearly gates, right? And stand there. And there's St. Peter. And he's got all these different things that are tests for us to get into heaven, right? You know, did you like and share that post that was on Facebook? You didn't? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't let you in. Yeah. Folks, it's not like that at all. There's not a quiz. There's not an exam when we get to the gates of heaven. We're going to burst the gates of heaven wide open because Christ will come and take us to Himself. Jesus personally gathering us to Himself and carrying us to heaven to be with Him forever. It's not like we're visitors outside the gate trying to get entrance. We are residents. That is our house. That is our Father's house. That is where we belong. We are citizens. We belong here. We have full access to this. Get out of my way. I'm coming home. I think of the prodigal son, when he finally comes to himself and comes to his sin and returns to his father. How does his father react? Does his father sit there on the front porch going, "Yep, here comes my son. Man, he blew it. Blew his inheritance. Can't wait for him to come up in here and grovel and beg me to be a slave. And can't wait to tell him I told you so." And what does the father do? As soon as he sees his son, he begins to run. He begins to run. He runs to him. He embraces him. He gathers him to himself. He brings him in the home. He says, "My son has come home. My son has come home. Kill the best cow. Prepare the feast. Bring my royal garments to put on him. Give him the best room. Prepare his place. My son has returned. And it doesn't matter what he did or where he's been or what he's gone through. My son is home." That's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. We're not going to come groveling to the gates of heaven. We're not going to come begging our way in, trying to convince God of our worthiness. Jesus said, "I will come and I will take you to myself. I will come to where you are. I will bring you to myself. I will gather you. I will bring you home." Because He's our way maker and He is our guide, going before us, knowing the way, leading us lovingly to our eternal home. This is why, for the Christian, death is not a tragedy. Now, death creates mourning and those left behind. And that's okay. The Bible says there's a time for mourning. We love people. When we lose people, it hurts. We mourn for them. But for the believer who dies, death is not a tragedy for them. Because the moment we close our eyes in this life for the last time, we'll open them immediately in the presence of Christ, the one that we love for eternity. He will never leave our side, just like He never left our side in life. He will never leave our sight. We will, for eternity, be in reverential awe, looking upon Him, gazing upon Him, lovingly taking in His presence and His power. It will never grow old. You play golf in heaven? I don't know. Probably not. You gonna fish in heaven? I don't know. Probably not. Because those things are dust compared to the gold of Jesus Christ. Those things are worthless compared to being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never grow old. And where is Jesus taking us? He's taking us to Himself. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. Look again at verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Flip back. John 12:26. Probably a page back for you. Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be where your Lord is. It's where a servant is. A servant is where his master is. It's where his servant dwells, in his master's house. Heaven is Christ's presence eternally. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. If everything that you loved and enjoyed to do in this life was in heaven, if it was just like this massive, eternal, celestial arcade for you, and Jesus was not there, it wouldn't be heaven, it would be hell. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If your heart is stirred this morning, if you're troubled this morning, if you're at unrest this morning, Christmas is the season, it seems to be the season of unrest and disquiet in our lives. There's so much commotion, so much confusion, so much activity, so much going on around us that it's hard to be still and hard to be at peace. I have three promises for you this morning. You have a home. You have a way maker who has prepared your place there. And you have a Savior who is returning for you. He will take you there. No matter what we go through in this life as believers, our life ends with a wedding, a feast, and a celebration. And that we can look forward to.